as we have sought to open it before you and share with you from it. We're going to be looking tonight in the book of Genesis chapter 24.
Genesis chapter 24.
We begin reading in verse 1.
And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand unto my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto thy son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if a woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore unto him concerning that matter. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, when the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when he had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. She hasted and emptied her pitcher unto the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her, beheld his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Sure that the Lord will bless their heart. It's the reading of his word. You look at verse 58 in this chapter,
And there's a particular question that is raised. They call Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And it's a question which is posed to many in the world in which we live today. It's a question which centers around a person, the person of the Son of God. And it's a question which is pertinent in the lives of individuals. It's one that we cannot avoid. It's one we shouldn't want to avoid, actually, because it is one of the most important questions that men will ever have the opportunity to face. In this passage of Scripture, we see there are various which parallels to a great extent the work of the Spirit of God in relation to seeking out a soul in the world in which we live. We notice that, first of all, there is a bride that is sought, and there is the one who is the seeker who is going out seeking in the behalf of another. In the opening verses, we're told here that, in verse 2 particularly, Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over it, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son, or unto my son Isaac. So here is the one who is seeking. And certainly this is a pathway that we have as far as the gospel is concerned and as regards to men and women in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, whenever he has the little children, and he's blessing the little children, he could say, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. But you remember whenever he was talking to the man by the name of Zacchaeus, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so this is the real problem. You go and you read the story in Luke chapter 15. There are three illustrations, perhaps, in that chapter, which sets before us the seeking of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in regards to those who need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You remember, it talks about the woman who loses the piece of silver, and she sweeps the floor, and she sweeps the house, and she searches until she finds it. So there is this searching for and sweeping, getting things out of the way, so that which is so valuable in the minds of the woman is that which is retrieved. And so it shows us something of the searching out of the Spirit of God in the hearts and consciences of men and women in this world. We know that there is a basis for it, and the basis for this going forth has to do with the cross of Christ as well. And you know, we remember that the story before that, in that same chapter, tells us about the shepherd who goes out and seeks the lost sheep. And he goes through a tremendous amount of difficulty, and when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders. And so there's the shepherd that is searching for that lost sheep. And this shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came into this world searching for sheep, though those who would follow him, he had to go through some treacherous terrain, if you will, as he moved upon this scene, because after, you remember, in Luke chapter 4, at the end of the very first sermon, I believe, that is recorded that he preached, unless the Sermon on the Mount preceded that, but it is one of the first sermons that he preached. You remember, as soon as he finished speaking, he had told them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And then he said, and then we read there, when he finished, that they would take him out and they would try to cast him over the brow of the hill. They tried to kill him right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And there were several times that you read about in the Gospels how they tried to lay hands upon him and they were unable to do so. And so here is this shepherd that is going forth seeking for sheep. And there is this searching out, and the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God would go into the, and search out the hearts and minister to the, in the hearts and consciences of those. And then the third story in there, you remember, has to do with the fathers seeking the son. And if you do a word study on that passage real carefully, certain parts of it anyway, it seems to me, as you see that, the father is communicating with the son, and the son says, "Give me of the goods which befalleth me." And he divides unto him his living, and he goes into a far, takes his substance, goes into the far country, and he wastes his substance in riotous living. And that's exactly what man does. We've been talking today with, as we visited, one of the things that has come up in our conversation is the fact that we look at ourselves as a nation and as a society of people today, we are a very prosperous people. This is true. Some of us remember back when we had to, how you worked when you were young people. We were cropping tobacco and we were working out in the fields, and I mean, we know what this is about. And we were poor, but we didn't know it. We weren't poor. We just didn't have anything. But the idea is that today we're not in that same economic strata. We're speaking now, not concerning you particularly, but us as a nation generally. We are in much better financial condition today as a nation. And yet, as far as the spiritual lives of the people, we have done as the young man done. We have taken it, and we've gone into the far country. The nation is taking what God, the blessings of God, and is being used to take the nation away from God, as far from God as they can possibly go. Have you noticed that the majority of the things which people are protesting today, when they're having this great demonstration for some particular cause, the majority of the time it is for the privilege to sin? Now you check it out. This is one of the greatest priorities, that there's this restriction of you cannot impose, this is their worry, you have no right to impose your sense of morality upon me. And I say, you have no right to impose your sense of immorality upon me. And so you see, this is the attitude. And so they've gone into the far country, and men are going, and this is the direction that they're going. And so here, in this passage in Genesis chapter 24, here is a man, Abraham, who is concerned about a bride for his son Isaac. And he looks around him where he is, and he knows that there is not one that is fit in this community to be a bride of my son. And so he sends out his servant as a seeker, going into a different country, going unto those who are of his nation, of his people, those who are in like-minded of Abraham, the one who thinks in the same terms that Abraham would think, and they would think together in regards to things. And these are things which young people ought to be thinking about whenever they're thinking about getting married. You can't tell people anything when they're getting ready to get married, and it seems like it's too late. But it's good if you think seriously about where did they come from, where did he come from, or where did she come from, who's his people, or what kind of raisings has he had, and things. That's what Abraham was concerned about. Is this a person that can think like you can think? Abraham says, send them to my people, people that can understand, they think like me, and people that are associated with me. And God is searching for men and women that are willing to think His thoughts. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for men and women in this world who will think the thoughts of God. You know, some people have the mistaken idea that God is just going through this world searching to see how many people he can snatch out of hell. God is interested in more than that. God is interested in simply rescuing. Sometimes I feel like, and where I live, the people that I deal with, sometimes I get the feeling almost like I'm running a rescue station right at the door of hell in some instances, because I have had the experience on more than one occasion where I have pled with an individual who were in need of a Savior, who were unsaved, and presenting the Word of God to them, and eventually they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember on one occasion, it was 4 weeks later, 1 month later, that we were preaching his funeral. And I remember just a year ago, last year, a man, a cousin of mine, a similar situation, 6 weeks later, we were preaching his funeral. But God wants more than that from us. God is looking for more than that in this world. You see, Abraham is looking for a bride for his son. And he wants someone that can communicate with his son, and someone who can fellowship with his son, and some who can think thoughts along with his son. That's what God wants from his people in this world. He wants people that can think with him and fellowship with him and commune with him, and whose hearts aren't knit with the Son of God. And so he sends this son, and he sends him to his own country. And so you notice in verse 5, there is a question of willingness. Willingness. Suppose she is not willing. Willingness. Is there a willingness on the part of people today to be associated with God? There's a need for this kind of experience. And so notice down in verse 10, the servant goes loaded with benefits. You know, I like this. As I read through this from time to time, and as I studied on this passage of Scripture, I was thinking, you know, isn't it a marvelous thing how God presents overtures to people in this world? I mean, you think about all that we have talked about here in this room today, and all that has been said here in this room today about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the graciousness of God, and the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the greatness of his person, and the grandeur of that is associated with him. You see, when God is offering to men and women a glorious privilege of being associated with him, and he sends tokens of his blessings. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? You remember years ago whenever we were sending a spacecraft out circling the moon, you know, sort of in the infancy days of the space age, and Apollo 13 was launched, and you remember they lost their power just before as they were approaching the moon, and they were wondering whether or not that thing was going to be able, they were going to be able to bring it back around and bring it back to Earth. And they said, well, they call on the nation to pray. I said, well, why don't they send the Madeline Murray and ask her what she would suggest that we do right now? You know, we've abandoned God up until now as far as the space program is concerned, but now we are in a condition of desperation. Yeah, we will turn to God. But you see, and so God honored the prayers, and you remember the men returned safely. This is a benefit from knowing God. And there are many other benefits. We talk about, it was so dry just recently, then the rains came, and I heard a brother say, he says, you know, there's no way that we can estimate the value of that rain. Well, where did it come from? God sent it, you see. Now, these are benefits that God gives to us day by day. And God gives us these tokens of benefits. He gives us the breath that we breathe. He gives us the energy that we have to go about our daily task and things of this nature. And he gives us such tremendous blessings in this world. These are tokens of the goodness of God. And God says to man, I want to give you more than that. I would like for you to have an association with me. I want to give you eternal life. I want you, you realize that you have failed God and your conscience is smiting you. I want to clean up your conscience. I want to deal with that. And I want to deal with your sins. And I want to give you a privilege of coming into my presence in absolute peace. And so here, you look here in verse 10, it says, and the servant took 10 camels and the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands, and he arose and went unto Mesopotamia, to the city. So here he goes in with all of these the indications of the blessedness of the that belongs to Abraham. And so he is, and so then he, you notice not only the seeker, but there's a servant. You notice in verse 17, the servant now is speaking, and he goes and he makes his approach to this woman. He has been responsive to the master, and beginning in verse 12, he talks to God about the circumstances, and he says, God, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. It's a good thing to have a servant that knows how to pray. And so he tells God exactly what he wants, how he wants him to identify the woman that he's supposed to take back with him. I mean, there's no room for error here, and there's no need for room for error. And so he says, this is what I want you to tell, what I want to say, and what I want her to say. And so you see him, they come on the scene, and the very thing that he asked for is exactly what he gets, you see. And verse 17, the servant ran to meet her, and he said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. It's interesting, before you get there, down in verse 16, the damsel was very fair, beautiful girl. You wonder why she's out having to bring water in. And it says she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. It's the implication there in the language seemed that she had to walk down into the hole, and hole was, you know, a big hole, and then she went down to where the well was, and then she got the water and came back up. That seems to be what we see there. And so the servant, now he goes to her and he speaks to her and he's asking for a drink of water. And her response in verse 18 is rather interesting. Drink, my lord. And then when she had finished, he says, I'll draw water for your camels also. So here is this fulfillment of the request that the servant has made, all to the very letter. And so it's a tremendous response that is being made at this time. And then you'll notice in verse 19, and when she had done giving him the drink, she says, I will draw water for thy camels also. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew it. And notice the generosity. It's generosity on her part. And she was an exceptionally generous woman. Often think about this woman in John chapter 4, who meets the Lord Jesus at the well as well, you remember. And there they are in this communication. And there is the conversation there has to do with living water. If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink. You'd ask of him, and he would give him the living water. And so she would say, and I think in a rather flippant way, well, give me that water, that I neither thirst nor come hither to draw. And then the Lord begins to probe her heart and probe her mind and probe her soul and causes her to realize that here's one that is standing in her presence who knows more about her than she ever have had this kind of an experience. And so finally she recognizes that she begins to talk about religion, you remember. When Messiah has come, he shall tell us all things. And he says, I that speak to thee am he. So she is face to face with the Son of God. She is face to face with the one, the promised one of Israel. She is face to face with the one that she has been anticipating. And there she stands and she's face to face with him. Now, what are you going to do? You see, at this point, you see, the Lord bestows upon her a tremendous blessing. And so this servant is doing his work. And then there's the salt one. You can go down to verse 34, and there's this testimony of the servant, and he is now speaking concerning, given his credentials, verse 34, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and hath given me him flocks, and herds, and silver, and gold, and men servants, and maid servants, and camels, and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and unto him hath he given all that he has. Aye. He is really telling her about all of these great privileges, of the great attributes, the great riches that my master has, and all that in the, and then he's given it all to his son. And so he's telling about all these good, the great things and the good things which the master has been able to, or he's really loading up in her mind the gloriousness of being associated with this one who is the heir of all things. And you notice down in verse 53, there are bestowals that the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave her brother and her mother precious things. Here's this tremendous privilege. Here's a pure indication of the things which belong to the preciousness that belongs to my master. These are tokens of the value of the blessings that he has for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read there that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, what kind of blessings? We've been enumerating some of them. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been born again. We have the redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. We have been justified. We who were unrighteous in the sight of God, we have a just standing in the presence of God. And we can say right now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so we think of these spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And this is not all. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, and he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is never going to run out of things to show us that are associated with the blessedness and the graciousness of God. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see it. If people get the idea, when we get to heaven, we're going to stroll down those streets of gold, and we're going to walk around there, and we're going to meet Jesus, and we're going to meet Abraham and Isaac, and then meet Grandma and Grandpa and, all the rest of our friends. Now, them people that don't like, I suppose we'll probably have to meet them too. But they won't be the first ones. You know how we think in terms of those things. But the fact of the matter is, when we get to heaven, we probably will meet those folks. We will certainly meet the Lord. But we're going to be taken up not with one another in this kind of context, but we're going to be thinking in terms of the graciousness and the greatness of God. Blessings of how great is His grace that He has brought us into this relationship with Him. And now we are associated with Him, and we're going to reign with Christ. I tell you folks, it's not some cheap little trip that we're taking to heaven. We're going to be associated with the God of the universe. We've been made heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. My wife kind of chuckles sometimes when she talks about what she inherited from her parents' estate. She has an ice cream scoop. Well, that's reality. But God is not leaving us an ice cream scoop. Well, I don't mean to say that's all she got, but she did get something else. But she got an ice cream scoop. When you think in terms of all that we have in Christ, and so here this one is, he is beseeching and he is bestowing upon her. You notice back in verse 22, it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, the man took the gold and the earrings of half a shekel weight and two bracelets from her hands and of 10 shekel weights of gold. My goodness, what is he doing? He is putting something on her ear. Well, that's what God does for us. He wants our ear. It is sudden, and this is Psalm 40, where it is said concerning the Lord Jesus, mine ear hast thou bored. You see, here was one who walked upon this earth who God had his ear. And this is what God wants from us. He wants our ear. Whosoever heareth my word, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Heareth the word. You see, this is what God wants from us. He puts earrings on her. And he gets her ear, you notice. And, so there's this, a golden earring and two bracelets in her hands. And so the hands, the bracelets on the hands, it has to do with service. And this is, again, is what God wants from us. He wants service from us. You go back into the Old Testament and you read the story of the man who has a slave. And it says if a man has a slave and he has bought this slave, and since he has come in there, he has given him a wife, and now he has children, and the time for his slavehood is ended, and it's time for him to go free. Then he says, well, I don't want to go free. Let's see. If I go free, I have to give up my wife and my children. And so he says, I love my wife and I love my children. I will not go free. Then he said, then the scripture says, he will take him up to a post and he will bore his ear. Take that awl and bore a hole right through the ear into the post. He's got a mark on him for the rest of his life. That's a bigger hole than these earrings these fellows pierced their ears for. And some of them heal up, I understand. But that one would never heal up. It would be there as a constant reminder that I belong to my master. Here she has the earring. She belongs to the master. She belongs. It's his placing his claim upon her. And this is what God wants from us as well. And there's further bestowals we see in verse 23. And then this challenge you see down in verse 58. Wilt thou go with this man? Well, the question is, why should she? And then you say, well, why shouldn't she? And I ask sinners, why won't you trust the Lord Jesus? It's not why should you, but why shouldn't you? And you hear all kinds of answers which people give you for not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question, will you go with this man? And so her answer is, I will go. It's a question of the will. Are you willing to go? I would. Ye would not. There must be a responsiveness when the invitation is given. And so we see there, you go down to verse 65, and she had said to the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? So they're on their way, and almost there now. And Isaac is out in the field, walking around in the evening, and he sees the camels coming. And now she sees this man walking out there in the field, and the servant said unto him, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Takes the veil and covers herself. And so what is this? And it's an indication that she is, I belong to him. I'm his. I do not belong to anyone else. In 1 Corinthians 11, you have this, well, not the story, but you have the teaching in there of the woman covering herself in the assembly. And it's a symbol of the assembly in suited conditions to appreciate the love of Christ. There are those who try to belittle the teaching. There are those who try to deny the teaching. There are those who simply ignore the teaching. But it is an indication of those who are in suited condition to experience the love of Christ. And what takes, she covers herself, you see. And you go down to verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He is comforted. Israel failed God. After the loss of Israel and her promises, Christ is comforted by the church. There is a relationship that is established in the church, and she is called the bride of Christ. And he is the lover of our souls. And we can experience a love and a fellowship that will bring comfort to the hearts, to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a marvelous position to be in. A position that we can actually not know God as this austere one who is so distant. In the case of Israel, you remember, God would meet behind the veil. And only the high priest could go into the presence of God, and he could only go in there once a year. And we, as God's people today, are not at a distance from God. We are near. And we sing that song sometimes, so near, so near, very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. This is what God wants from us. And this is the position that we have been brought to. This is the position that we can occupy as the people of God. In chapter 23, we see the death of Sarah, the vessel of promise. Israel now has brought forth the purposes of the Father and an object for the love of his Son. Did not the Lord say, it is not good for man to be alone? And so, he is not alone. He has a bride. We have a relationship with Christ. We are the bride of Christ. What a marvelous truth. And we trust that our hearts will be enriched, encouraged, strengthened, sustained, as we understand and appreciate the fact that Christ is not just a man who died here on the earth some 2,000 years ago to help us to get to heaven, but he is in reality the lover of our souls. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father, this evening for thy word. We're thankful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, give us appreciative hearts of him. In his own precious name we pray. Amen.